Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In the past month, the ADCC has been working through the Old Testament readings related to the Exodus, as I discussed with the children. 4 weeks ago, we learned about the Passover. We saw how God protected his people Israel and freed them from slavery in Egypt. In the following week, we saw how God miraculously parted the Red Sea so that his people could safely cross, and how God destroyed their pursuing enemies. Last week found the Israelites in the desert named Sin. In response to their cries for food, God gave them manna and quail every day. And finally, today we see how God supplied his people with water in the desert. This study of Exodus coincides nicely with the theme of hope, which Pastor Brian Wolfmuller has been teaching us at the Speak Lord conference this weekend. Combining these two themes assures us that, as people of God, we have hope in all situations, no matter how difficult they might be from a human perspective. What's more, God gives us hope despite our own sinfulness. He continues to love and to care for us, even when we doubt his goodness. And that's what I'd like to focus on in today's sermon, looking first at the theme of sin and then of hope. Many people think of sin as wrong action, and that is true. But the problem of sin for humans is much deeper than just doing wrong things. We sin because we are sinful. Our sinful thoughts and attitudes of the heart are what lead us to do and to say wrong things. At its core, being sinful means not trusting God. And that sinful attitude of mistrust shows itself in sinful actions towards God and also towards other people. Because we humans are sinful, we often fail to acknowledge that God knows best. Instead, we try and place ourselves above him and above his word, telling him what we consider to be right or wrong, true or false. And even when we do try to trust God, we often fail, don't we? We become anxious when things don't go as we planned, or impatient when they don't happen quickly enough. And when things go wrong, well, then we get angry and we blame God. We accuse him of negligence or even of malicious intent towards us. These symptoms of human sin and of our lack of trust in God are beautifully illustrated in the story of the Exodus. For example, God performed many miraculous signs in Egypt to free the Israelites from slavery. Yet when they were seemingly trapped at the shore of the Red Sea, they became terrified. And then, after God led them safely through the Red Sea, they still accused him of wanting to kill them through starvation. And then, after God provided them with quail and manna, bread from heaven, and instructed them to only collect enough for each day, they still tried his patience by gathering more than they needed. And then, after all God's miraculous and patient provision, as we saw in today's reading, the people still didn't trust in God to provide them with water. They were not content for God to provide water at the right time, and they weren't even willing to ask him nicely for it. Instead, they threatened Moses with violence. Even worse, they tested God by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" That is, they questioned whether he was actually present with them, and they questioned his loving and good intentions towards them. Unbelievable. Now, of course, all that happened thousands of years ago when people were less civilized. We wouldn't be like that today, would we? Sadly, we know that we aren't any better. As an example, churches in the Western world today, including our own, are having their faith in God tested as their members become older, as they see their numbers shrink and as they face increasing hostility from the world. Sadly, many churches respond by overturning long-held doctrines defined by God's word in favor of ones which align with the practices of the society around them. They have become impatient with God, or they no longer trust that he knows best, and have decided to get with the times to save the church. Does that mean we should never change anything in the church? Of course not. We need to be faithful to God's word while being flexible in how we communicate God's word, especially when we're engaging with mission to people of other cultures. And out there is increasingly becoming another culture, isn't it? If we only ever did what we used to do, then our churches would still be worshipping in German or Latin or Greek, and we probably wouldn't bother with a deaf ministry. But thankfully, many churches and congregations do strive to remain faithful to God's word. Yet even they are increasingly despondent about their situation. Some can't see any future for their church and have gone into survival mode. They are just trying to keep things as normal as possible for as long as possible. But in doing so, they are potentially missing out on an opportunity to share God with a society who badly needs him. Another symptom of this despondency among Christians is to resist all changes, even if they are not counter to God's word. And the danger here is that those churches shift their trust from God himself to their own traditions and practices, which may be good, but they're not God's word. Perhaps worst of all is the effect the lack of trust in God has on our relationships with one another. As we saw in the reading, when the people of Israel became worried about lack of water, what did they do? They turned on Moses. They made him a scapegoat for their troubles, even to the point of being ready to stone him to death. And if we are honest with ourselves, we often react in the same way, don't we? We direct our anxiety about our future or the future of the church at other people, rather than leaving it up to God. We blame other Christians or church leaders for the situation we are in, and then we criticize them when they are not able to provide a solution. So what is the solution? How does the church get out of the desert it is currently in? The only solution I can see is to draw on the hope we find in God, to repent of the times we have put God to the test, and to humble ourselves before him, recognizing that he knows best. Now is not the time for innovation in doctrine, but it is the time to return to God's word to find new hope and new direction. In the future, we may well need to make changes to how we operate our churches, but that doesn't mean that we should change our theological foundation at the same time. For example, a church declining in numbers probably can't support big church buildings like this one, or support many congregations in close proximity to each other, which each have their own pastor. But just because our church or our congregations become smaller doesn't mean that we should give up meeting together or give up studying the Bible and receiving God's sacramental gifts. Another example is that churches can no longer run programs and just expect people to come. There are many people in our society who have never set foot in a church, so we and our programs are not even on their radar. However, there is still a real hunger among people to have their spiritual needs met. And we have what truly satisfies. So we would all do well to learn how to better communicate our faith to our friends, families, and neighbours, and to learn to first go out to them before we invite them in. And just as an aside, Pastor Brian provided some very helpful teaching about this topic yesterday. So if you weren't at the conference, I encourage you to catch up on those sessions once they are made available online. Okay, so trying to practice what I preach, where in God's word is the hope that we need and which we can share with others? Well, firstly, God assures us that he will always provide what we physically need, both as individuals and as church. Israel's exodus is proof of that. Israel faced many challenges and not only survived but thrived because of God's good gifts. And note that God provided his gifts despite the failings and the sinfulness of the people. God provided even when they complained and when they unjustly accused him of trying to kill them. In the same way, we can repent of the times when we have doubted God's goodness towards our church or doubted his ability to keep it going. We can and should turn away from our own attempts of maintaining the institutional church and instead seek God's will for his people. Because the true church is not buildings or programs, but people. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that buildings are unimportant. I love this building and what it enables us to do here. Buildings are not unimportant, and we shouldn't simply just get rid of them. But buildings and the other things related to the institution of the church are just a means to an end. We can't take them with us to heaven when we go there. God knows that we need our daily bread and has shown time and time again that he wants to provide it. So we can be confident that God will sustain his church supernaturally or through natural means until our Lord returns. The second reason for our hope is that God promises spiritual provision as well. God knows that we are like the Israelites who, even though they saw his great miracles, still doubted. God knows that even when we see how he has faithfully and lovingly provided for us in the past, that we still struggle to trust his provision for the future. Thankfully, he doesn't condemn us for our lack of trust, but continues to give us the gifts of hope and faith through his Son, Jesus Christ. As Paul explains in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the events of the Exodus were not just the physical salvation of God's people, but pointed forward to their spiritual salvation as well. He explained that our ancestors in the faith were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Moses' leading of the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt to the promised land is a helpful picture of how Jesus leads us out of slavery to sin into God's eternal kingdom. All Christians are made members of God's family through baptism, where we receive the forgiveness of sins and God's Holy Spirit to grow faith in us. And as we discussed last week at the ADCC when learning about manna in the desert, Jesus feeds our bodies and souls with his own body in the Lord's Supper, keeping God's gift of new life and faith in baptism strong through the ups and downs of life. Last but not least, we also drink from Christ, the spiritual rock, in the Lord's Supper. Each week, Jesus' blood cleanses us anew from our sins and assures us that we are safe with him, our rock and our fortress, from all physical and spiritual dangers. And so we have hope, not only that God will provide for all our needs while here on earth, but that he has prepared for us a heavenly home and done everything necessary to ensure that we arrive there safely. In light of the wonderful graciousness of God, how can we not have hope? Despite our sin, we have hope for the present and hope for the future. We are assured of God's forgiveness when we repent and his ongoing provision for all our physical and spiritual needs. And so you too don't need to worry about your personal futures or the future of the church. Nor do you need to radically change what the church does or teaches. Rather, bring your anxieties to God and receive his peace in exchange. And when you are at peace, then you will also be able to deal gently and lovingly with others, even with those with whom you might disagree. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.